Ken. Appreciate it very much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi, first chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the precious Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity today, Lord, to gather in this place, to gather together. And Lord, through the preaching of the Word of God, we'll learn some things about you. And Father, how good, how wonderful, how you do love us. And Father, I trust that you will work upon our hearts and deal with us and help us just to be better than we've ever been for you. The Lord, to be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, should there be any here unsaved, that this would be the day of their salvation. We thank you, Lord, in the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It says in verse number 1 that the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word burden speaks of something very, very heavy, something that has to be lifted and carried. Stephen came out to help me yesterday load my lawnmower. It kind of went south on me, and I had to take it and get it fixed. And so anyway, he came out, and we had some boards out there that we was pushing it up on, and got it up part of the way, and the deck of the mower was hitting the boards before it'd go on to the pickup. You know how that is. So I said, Stephen, I'll do my best to help you, but we just got to manhandle that thing. About that time, that mower just went up in the air, and because Stephen grabbed hold of it, and he just put it in there. And so anyway, it was a burdensome, heavy thing to get loaded in there. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about a burden. Sometimes we may not understand the burden of the word of the Lord. But it is a burden. And that I think that made it even heavier burden. If you'll notice there in verse number 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. We've got to understand that Malachi here was, yes, carrying the burden, but it was the word of the Lord. And that makes it more serious. To know that we're carrying God's word makes it very, very, very serious. I don't know how much we understand anymore, or people understand, or preachers understand, but the carrying of the word of God is a serious matter. Amen. You must understand that you're not just reading from the Reader's Digest or whatever it might be. You're carrying something from God, and you bring a message from the Lord. I feel like in America, we don't have much thought of that anymore. We've pretty well kind of wiped that thing out that we can set and we can pass off whatever is said, and it doesn't make any difference because it doesn't seem to be something that really matters, because is this really something from God? Well, I think we better rethink it. Because God sends preachers, he sends people today, evangelists today, he sends teachers today to teach and preach his word. And whenever he sends a message, it is from him. Amen. It is from him. If that man is a man of God, it is from him. And if it isn't a man of God, I don't want to hear him. But if he is a man of God, we better listen. We better hear. Amen. So anyway, we find that the message, first of all, was a burden to the prophet, Malachi. It was a burden that he had to carry. If you will go back through, and I just in your mind, and go back through the prophets of old and the Old Testament and the New Testament and the things that happened to prophets, think about Elijah as he stood there on Mount Carmel. And as he brought forth the word of God, and he had these prophets of Baal was there, and also a non-responsive people who wouldn't even speak, would not even answer, just sat and said nothing. And that went on and on and on, and then he was chased by Jezebel, threatened by Jezebel to kill him. You understand what I'm saying? And that's only one incident. We could go on into Elijah's life, but you remember Jeremiah. As Jeremiah was down in the murk and the mire up to his armpits because of his message? No, because of his message? And you want to just go on and you want to go on and you want to go on, and you can just find prophet after prophet. That has been treated terribly because he was a man of God and then bringing a message from God's word.
Right. Yes, sir.
Now you understand that. I mean, if you go back, you read that, you understand that. You go into the New Testament, you find the very same thing. You find preachers like Paul and Peter and James and all of those who ended up giving their life because of the message that they was carrying. So it was a message, it was a burdensome message even for the prophet. And let me say something to you. The message of judgment, the message that we've seen in the book of Hosea. I don't know what you got out of the book of Hosea, but I want to tell you something. If you would have listened to the word of God out of the book of Hosea, and it's not a matter of who was preaching it, it's a matter of the message that was coming. You ought to have come away from there shaken because of what God had said over and over and over, chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Hosea, about their sin, about them forgetting God, about them walking away from God over and over and over. And he said to them and warned them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into captivity because of that. And you can—it's not just the book of Hosea. It's everywhere you want to look in the Word of God. It's there. You see, the message is there, and God is sending those messages to us. So the work of sending forth and carrying forth messages of judgment is not an enjoyable work. In fact, I think if it's enjoyable, we probably ought to get out of doing it. Because the message of judgment is a serious, serious message. And it's something that we ought to listen to and be very careful to hear and to take heed to. For 36, almost 36 years, I've been busy about doing that. I have for 36 years, I believe that God has given me a work to do in the pastorate. I believe he's given me a work to do in sending forth multitudes of times the messages of judgment if there's not repentance. That's something God has given me. And I believe we need that, and I believe we need it in America today more than we've ever needed it. You know, these prophets have looked out over the congregation of Israel time and time and time again and saw a people that would not listen. I mean, they would not listen. And I, as a preacher, can testify to you that I've stood in churches for almost 36 years, and I've seen some people who are eager to hear the Word of God, eager to hear it, wanting to hear it, wanting to look at it and see what God is saying to them. I've seen that over and over and over. But I've also seen the other side more than I've seen the other. Seen the side of where people absolutely rebel against the word of God. Living in rebellion against the word of God and have no intentions of doing anything different, of changing their ways. And that's what's sad. But let me say to you that that's a burdensome message to stand before a congregation, whether you understand it or not, and see rebellion, seeing people living in the state of rebellion against God's word. And you give the word of God, you preach the word of God, and you know something. You know that unless There is repentance that soon there will be judgment. Maybe I shouldn't have used the word soon, because God is a long-suffering God. I've seen him go long-suffering with people who are living contrary to the word of God before he ever moves, before he ever acts. But let me assure you, he does move and he does act. Back when I first started preaching, going on 36 years, the first sermon that I preached, I probably told you this before, but the first sermon I ever stood behind a pulpit and preached was in Brazil, Indiana, and I preached, "Where is the power of the church?" That was the message that I preached, this young preacher. And it was, "Where is the power?" Because you know why I preached that message? Because I was reading in the book of Acts, and I saw all the powerful things that God did in the book of Acts. And I looked around at our churches and I said, "Where is the power of God? Where's the power of the church?" 36 years later, I could say that even in a greater respect than I could back then. Where is the power of the church? The power of the church is the Holy Spirit of God working within us. But where is it? Where are the soul winners? Where are the people that's going out and giving all for God? Where is that? Oh, you say there's some? Certainly there's some. Thank God that there's some. But let me say, as a whole, we don't see that anymore. And where is the power of the church? So that message was my first message. And let me say to you, it could be my last message. I could preach the same message as my last one, and needed more than ever before. See, we need to be woken up. So the word of God was a burden to the messenger. It's a heavy burden. It's hard to bear. Now also, the word of God, the message from God's word, is also a burden to those whom it is delivered to. We ought to listen. We ought to hear. You know, I believe that a message from God's word concerned about judgment and things like that ought to set us off on a self-searching journey. Searching our hearts. Saying, where God? Is it me, God? Don't you think that that is true? I think that this ought to be a burden for us. I think it ought to burden us about sin that would be in our lives. I think the lost ought to be burdened about their condition as far as Christ is concerned. I think there ought to be a burden upon them, their need to be saved. And I believe also there's a burden that ought to be upon every Christian. If they're not walking in the obedience to God Almighty, should not that be a burden upon us? Why am I not walking there? What can I do to get rid of that sin? What can I do to get back to the right relationship with God? You see, when the word of God is preached, it needs to hit us. It needs to do something for us. It needs to change our lives. The message from God's word ought to do something for us, you see. And they ought to also realize, unless we do something about it, and let God burden us to the place where we face God with it, that pretty soon, if we don't, there's also going to be the burden of judgment that's going to follow. I don't know how we think we can stand in a backslidden condition and continue there without God doing something. I mean, do we think that God just passes over and winks at that? You see, there ought to be a burden upon those who hear the word of God. Here last Sunday night, I believe it was Sunday night, when I preached on the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we just brought out a lot of things that is happening, and some of the things that's going on. And I walked back to back to shake hands with people, and Eric Harrison, which was going to hold the door, met me, and he went, "Man," he said. And he went out and opened the door with a grim, grim look on his face about what he had just heard. You see, I'm very serious about this. I think when we hear messages from God's word and messages of judgment, it isn't a time for laughter and fun. And if you, after 2 or 3 minutes, after the preaching of God's word on judgment, can be laughing and having a great time, please don't expect me to join you. For I'm not going to. This thing to me is serious. The judgment of God is serious. And we can get up from a message of judgment and within moments be talking about fun things and all kinds of things like that. And it's already passed from our hearts. Something wrong with that. I think there's something wrong with that.
Amen.
I think it ought to so burden our hearts about the things that's happening in America, the things that's going on, the things that's happening in churches. Liberalism is taking over in churches, and it doesn't seem to bother us. So what? They're just trying to get the same place we are, and they're not following the word of God, and it doesn't bother anybody. For 36 years, I bore the weight of the pastorate. When the Apostle Paul talked about the care of all the churches. It was a burden, the care of all the churches. I know he had that, which I have no idea what he had. But I do know this. He wasn't talking about, oh, I'm so busy. He's running to and fro. I'm so busy. You know, I've got this to do and that. No, he wasn't. It was a heart that was so burdened down because of what was going on in the churches. And he's care for the people in the churches, the sin that was going on, as he wrote to the Corinthians. That would be enough to give you a heart attack, the Corinthian church. If you read it. And Apostle Paul was saying that weight, that burden that is upon me. He wasn't just talking about he had so much to do. He was talking about it was a weight on the heart of Paul. It weighted him down because of all the things that was going on. And you read these epistles of the Apostle Paul, and you'll find that throughout those epistles, you find that he's just almost overcome with all that's going on. And yet he goes on for God. He goes on and preaches and teaches and writes to them the truth of the word of God. Folks, listen, that's a burden. I believe it's the most serious work. I believe the pastorate, the preaching of the word of God, is the most serious work there is.
Amen.
You may not agree with that. I'm just telling you, I believe it from my standpoint. It's the most serious work there is.
Amen.
It's one of the heaviest burdens that there is.
Amen.
And yet the message of judgment today is just seemingly passed off as nothing. And that I don't understand. I just don't understand it. And I'm kind of glad I don't. The messages of judgment ought to shake us to our very roots. You know, let me say something to the parents here, as you many of you's got children here in our church. Parents, you better know how your children are responding to the preaching of the Word of God. No, you need to know. It isn't my job to see what they're doing. It's your job to see that they're acting right and doing right. And if they're not, you ought to get them sitting right beside you or right between mom and dad. You need to realize, you need to understand, are they responding to the word of God or are they mocking the word of God? Are they repenting? Are they turning from sin or are they laughing and mocking at sin? Are they mocking at the preacher who preaches the word of God as they snicker? You better know, parents. Because you know what? They can sit beside you and get by with it many times. You ought to know. You understand what I'm saying? You know, you ought to know, but for your child's sake. You ought to know the state of your flock. You ought to know what they're doing, how they're responding. Are they responding to the preaching of God's word? Do they mock and laugh at judgment messages? You ought to ask yourself these things. You ought to check on it. You ought to know what they're doing, not just guessing and hoping what they're doing. you need to know. Not only is it a burden to the preacher, the prophet of God here, Malachi, it's also a message, it's a burden to those who the message is delivered to, and it should be. But did you ever think about the fact that also the message, the word of God, is a burden reverently spoken to God himself? Did you ever think about that? What the Bible says about God, he says that that judgment is his strange work. Back in the book of Isaiah, the 28th chapter, he said judgment is his strange work. It's not the work that God wants to do. He says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Do you think God is pleased to have to bring death to the wicked? Do you think that pleases God? Said, that's not pleasure. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's work. That's what God wants, all to come to repentance. Over and over in the Word of God, if you just watch it, you look at it, you see it, you see in the Word of God, you see God calling his people once and again back and back again and again and again. You see him asking him in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, to come back to the old paths. Come back to the old paths, God was saying. And they said, we will not walk therein. That's not a burden upon God. I know he's different than us. I know all that. But isn't that burdensome for him to have to constantly be calling back his people whom he loved and cared for? And he warns them about judgment. He cries out to them that judgment is coming. And they ignore it, just like it's being ignored today. Amen. There ought to be revival in America today. Calling back to God. I mean on old-fashioned altar crying revival that brings us to our knees and cries out to God and say, forgive us. Amen. Forgive us for who we are, what we've done. Please, God, forgive us. And instead of that, we see it just being passed off. It's a burden. The word of the Lord, you see, is a burden. And God has endured that over the years with Israel. If you know anything about your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. You go back, you look in the Bible, you see over and over and over how Israel walked away from God. In fact, most of the Old Testament, it's what's there. And God has had to deal with Israel. I know he's God. That's no problem with him. But he's had to deal with Israel over all these years. And now he's having to deal with the church. Same problem with the church. The church is going liberal. The church is becoming apostate in many, many areas of churches. And God is still dealing with the church and calling the church back to himself. See? And then many times we sit and think, we don't have anywhere to go back to. We're all right. Oh, God help us. God help us. For we are a people that needs to turn our hearts back to God, and you'll find a God that's waiting to hold his arms out and welcome you back and say you're welcome back, son. See, that's God. And I look back at this, and I love then when after he said this in verse number 1, and then look what he says in verse number 2. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. It is amazing. The love of God is amazing. I want to read to you something here that I found. It said in 1916, F.M. Lehman penned a hymn he titled, The Love of God. You've heard that song, The Love of God. And he said, touched by words scribbled on the wall of a mental institution. He incorporated them into the last stanza of his hymn. And here's what it was. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. There's no way for this preacher to describe the love of God. It's an amazing, amazing thing. His love is above anything that I can even comprehend myself, and I try to comprehend it. I look at what he's done and thank God for his love, but it doesn't even touch the love of God. And yet, did you hear what they done? Listen. He says, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? You know what you say, Brother Ross? You say, Brother Ross, that was pretty crazy of Israel. God said, I love you. And you say, well, wherein have you loved us? Look at all God has done for Israel. And then I look at myself and I look at Christians today, and we question the love of God many times because something don't go our way, and we wonder, why in the world it didn't go our way? Why, God? What's the matter? Do you really love us? You know, things are not just going so good. You know, you didn't give me that big TV or that second car, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do that. And do you really love me, God? God has proved his great love upon the cross of Calvary when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon that cross for you and me. And he doesn't have to prove it anymore, although he does. But he doesn't have to prove it anymore, folks. He sent his son, the greatest thing there ever was, the greatest being there ever was, to die on a cross for your sin and mine. And we would question the love of God. Then we look and we say, well, God, you know, you haven't really given me everything I want. And yet God has so taken care of us. He's fed us. Anybody here not have a meal today? I mean, because you didn't have anything to eat. Maybe you didn't eat before you come, but because you didn't have anything to eat. Isn't it amazing? The love of God who cares for us and provides for us far above that which we actually need. And we would question the love of God. God, you're not doing, things are not going right in my life. It's just not going right. And I don't understand, God, why you're doing this. Questioning the love of God after all he's done for us. Amen. We'd be in hell tonight if we got what we deserved. Yes, we would. No, we'd be in hell tonight if we got what we deserved, you see. The love of God, oh, it's wonderful, you see. I want to show you just for a few moments. God says in verse number 2, I've loved you with the Lord, or saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. You know, he uses the illustration here because sometimes, and I want to share this with you, I want you to understand this tonight if you don't understand anything else. Sometimes some people are favored over other people. Sometimes some nations are favored over other nations. If you want to look at the nation of Israel, it is a favored nation. It is God's chosen people. And there was not one thing that God could look down upon Israel and say, this is why I have chosen you. This is why I have favored you. This is why, because you did this or that. No, it was nothing Israel did. It was the sovereignty of God Almighty that chose Israel. Not because she deserved good, but because God in heaven chose to bless her and choose her as his people. America today is a blessed nation. You say, well, Brother Ross, that's because we're so good. Oh, I'm afraid not. Let me tell you, God sent those early pilgrims over here to settle this nation because God chose this nation. He's sovereign. God chose it not because we were good, but because he chose it. We've got to remember, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he don't have to ask you or me about it. That's why he said here, yeah, Esau was the oldest, but I love Jacob. In other words, I blessed him. And I think there that he talks about when he says, I hated Esau. It was not the hate that you and I know. You understand that, because the word today, speaking of hate, would mean a evil, terrible thing about sometime and somebody, and we're told not to do that. But he's saying that Esau was less favored, and he was the oldest, and God chose Jacob. Why? Because he's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. He chose England of many years ago to take the word of God, and multitudes of great preachers came out of England. Multitudes of them came out of England, and then she turned her back on God, and God had to deal with her in judgment. Maybe 3% of England now goes to church. I think it's somewhere in that area, 3% of England goes to church. Why? Because she turned away from God, yes. But God blessed her. Why did he choose England back many years ago? Because he's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do. Why does he favor some people? In all seriousness, I'm not trying to make you laugh, but why does he give some people better looks than other ones? He gives some people better abilities than other ones. There's some people don't have much abilities in some areas of life. They just don't have it. God gives extra ability to some people. Now, I realize we can increase our ability. We can make it better. I understand all of those things. But there is some people, let me say to you, will never be a genius. They don't have the smarts to be a genius. I don't care if they study for the rest of their life. They'll never be a genius. Now, why did God do that? Because he has a right to do that. He's chosen to do that. What I'm trying to get over to you is that God is sovereign. He doesn't ask us anything. He can do whatever he wants to do and has a right to do it. He has a right to do with your life what he wants to do with your life and my life. And it's his choice, not yours or mine. It's God. So we need to know, why did God love Jacob? Why did he put Jacob first? Why did he give him the blessing and the birthright? Why did he do that? Because he's sovereign. And if we'll get a hold of that, it'll help us to understand some things. You know, we need to realize that we just need to be content with what God has given us. What God has done for us in life. What position has he given us? What abilities has he given us? What smarts has he given us? Let's learn to grow and all of those things. But folks, there's limitations to each and every one of us. And be satisfied with it, because it's God. Brother Dave Liffick, God did not make me an electrician. But I maybe could have learned to be an electrician if I'd applied myself, if that's what God wanted me to do. But I don't think probably if I had tried to be an electrician, I wouldn't have been as good an electrician as you and Brother Charles. I don't think I would have. What I'm saying to you is God gives things to people. On the other hand, you're not preachers. I'm not saying you couldn't be preachers, but you're not preachers. God puts us in positions that he wants us to be in. Why? Because he's sovereign. Do whatever he wants to do with us. He has a right to do that. I want to show you over in 2 Timothy, please. The first chapter. In 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 9, listen, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Listen, not according to our works. Folks, if you're saved here today and you know Christ your Savior, it wasn't because of any good thing you did. You understand that? Was it any good thing? That's why God is saying, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God chose. Thank God he chose me unto salvation. Say, Brother Ross, I know you had to exhibit faith. Well, I had to put faith in Christ, but God called me. God chose me unto salvation. I don't understand all of that, but it was his purpose. It wasn't due to anything that I did. no good merits whatsoever that I did that caused God to look down and decide to choose me. And you too. Nothing God saw that was good in us. But he saved us. And he gave us eternal life. So that's what he's talking about there with Esau and Jacob. And he gives that illustration. And he says to me, yeah, I put Jacob first over Esau. Esau was the oldest, but I put him. And he said, I even destroyed Esau's tribe, the Edomites. I destroyed them. I in fact, well, let's go back here just a moment. Let me just kind of read what he says. He says, and he says in verse 3, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, wherein Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He said, I'm going to take Edom and I'm going to destroy her. I'm going to tear down her defenses. Why could God do that? Because he's God.
Amen.
See, we've got to understand he's sovereign. God can do anything with you he wants to do. It isn't for us to gripe. Let's go back now again. If I should have had you stay in Romans, but go to Romans, excuse me. 9th chapter. I want to show you something. I want you to listen very closely as we read this. Romans, the 9th chapter, verse number 8. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, remember that, neither having done any good or evil. These children had not even been born when God's blessings come upon them. He said they hadn't done good, they had not done evil. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, God can do what he wants. And he did, has done what he said. And he said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He says, I can put Jacob first if I want to put Jacob first. Because I'm God. Then look what he says. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, we question the fact that because God did this, is there unrighteousness with God? And the word says, God forbid. That could never be. There's no unrighteousness with God. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And what I'm saying to you, we've got to get a hold of this thing, that if we, as Christians, we're God's children, and God has a right to do with us whatever he wants to do. Whatever he wants to do. And we must find the will of God for our life and do it. And quit fighting God. Because we don't like the direction that God is taking us. You understand? Now, it comes down to salvation. What happens? Well, a person decides. Do you want to be saved? Do you not want to be saved? God wants you to be saved. But he will not make you be saved. Isn't that odd? God can do whatever he wants to do. But in salvation, he will not make you be saved. He calls you. He wants you saved. He wants you to come to him. But he will not make you get saved. It's amazing to me. It's something amazing. God is God and he is all powerful. He can do anything, but he will not make a person get saved. That's a choice they make. Amen. So let me say to you, though, thank God he provided the way of salvation. Salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He offers unto all men salvation. He wants you, and I'm talking about mankind. He offers salvation to all, wants us to be saved, but will not make us. It's a choice we make. I hope you've made the choice of salvation. I trust that if you died tonight, you know for sure you're going to heaven. If you do, thank God for that. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. But now, quit fighting him on his will for your life. Don't fight him. He's God, he's sovereign, and what he does in your life is right and proper, and he has a right to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness and grace. Thank you, Father, for who you are. You're the great, the true, the living God. And Lord, thank you for the salvation you provided for us. And Lord, thank you for the truth that you are God. You can show mercy on whoever you want to show mercy. You can have compassion on whoever you want to have compassion on, because you said so in your word. And I thank God for that. But I pray, Father, that we as God's children will listen to you, will mind you, we'll just do the will of God, we'll follow your directions and just be what we should be for you. Once again tonight, if there's anyone here, Lord, that's unsaved, I trust this will be the night of salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.